Hey, let's start with a quiz. You ready? Everybody got their thinking caps on?
Oh, yeah.
Ooh, Mike Cowdery with a yes. Okay, good. I'm going to read you an introduction, and I'm going to see if you know what it comes from, like what the speech is or where you've heard it before. All right, you up for the challenge? Okay. Whatever. All right. 47 years ago today. At where? Correct. Does anybody remember where Abraham Lincoln was born? Kentucky. That's right. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Neil Armstrong. Yeah, if they really went. It was on the moon. Okay. All right. If you believe that. Okay. I'm teasing. I have no idea. I got no dog in that fight. I'm going to start getting stuff on my phone now. Do you not believe? Okay. I have a dream.
Martin Luther King.
Martin Luther King Jr. Yeah, that's right. Okay. To be or not to be. That is a soliloquy. Easy for me to say. Of Hamlet. It was also featured in an episode of Gilligan's Island, don't want to leave that out. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. What? Did you say Star Trek? They're all the same. Okay, fabulous. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. What's the book? Fabulous. You guys are super smart. What about this one? In the beginning was the Word. John 1:1. We've been talking about it for 4 weeks. Okay. Like, I don't know that one. Okay. All right. That's really hurtful. We're in John. I was thinking, oh, John will be fun. It'll be fun to go through John. We're going to get to verse 5 today of chapter 1. And this is our fourth week in John. We will experience the rapture before we ever get through with John, I'm pretty sure. But you know what? If you're going to hover somewhere, let's hover on John. He talks about great stuff. And the beauty of John, by the way, here it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was. That's how he starts. John is a dude who you can tell by the way he writes this gospel, this account. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are gospels. They are biographies of Jesus, right? Matthew, he knew Jesus. He was with Jesus. Luke didn't, but he interviewed. You know, Mark didn't, but he knew Peter and talked to Peter. Well, John was, it's a different vibe to the gospel. And he writes about a guy who is his best friend. Do you remember the courtship of Eddie's father? People, let me tell you about my best friend. This is John. I'll take other requests later. This is the book of John. John is like, let me tell you about my best friend. And he writes this. The other gospels, and John does this too, but the other gospels sort of focus on what Jesus did. John focuses on who Jesus is. Thus, he starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's who Jesus is. If you've ever introduced people, like, this is my friend, and this is my other friend, you don't know each other, let me introduce you to each other, you become the bridge. You're the bridge between this friend and this friend, and you're hoping that they become friends. And You worry, right? You worry, are they going to have anything in common? Are they going to have anything to talk about? If I wasn't here, would the conversation die? You know, that kind of thing. I remember distinctly introducing Miriam, who's my wife, to all my buddies from back home in Kentucky. I forget where we were. I think we were in Tulsa for some reason. And my Kentucky friends and Miriam. And if you've met my wife, today's her birthday, by the way. If you see her, you should wish her a happy birthday. She's a certain age, and you should say hello to her. But Miriam, if you know her, she's She's elegant and sophisticated, and she's European, you know? She's and my boys from Kentucky aren't any of that. We put the red in redneck. I mean, that's not who we are. And so it's like a clash of cultures, if you will. And I worried, would she think less of me for knowing those guys, right? Would they connect? It was important to me. John writes like that. It's like, it's important. John is basically saying, it's important to me that you love Jesus like I love Jesus. And so he writes with this, honestly, this level of passion. He writes with this certain passion. And he wants people that are reading his gospel to know, Jesus is a good man, but he's more than a good man. He's a great rabbi, but he's more than a great rabbi. He's an incredible, he's a superior moral example, but he's more than that. And so he begins to stack these accolades about Jesus. Well, the best I could come up with is like stacking pancakes. He keeps stacking pancakes. And so he begins with, in the beginning was the Word. And so he goes way, way back and he says, before there was anything, there was Jesus. And then he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's the second stack. And the Word was God. That's the third stack. And then he says, and the Word created everything. And that's the fourth stack. And not only does he create things, but he keeps things. He sustains the things he created. That's the fifth stack. And it's like thing after thing after thing after thing. It would be me to my buddies saying, man, Miriam, she's elegant and she's sophisticated and she's from Europe. And I mean, there are things about her that I love and she's beautiful and all those things. I would stack these accolades. Well, that's what John does. He's stacking accolades. This is who he's saying, this is my best friend. And let me tell you about him. He's all these things. And he's going to add two more today. In him was life. And we'll stop right there. In him was life. Not only did he create rocks and dirt and planets and solar systems, he created living. The thing that makes the difference between this table and me, he gives us life. He's the giver of life. There are these theories, a lot of theories around how you make something become something else. You know, like evolution, that sort of thing. Scientists have a lot of theories around that. They don't really have any theories around something from nothing, which is what John basically says, hey man, there's God, and that's why we have stuff, and so there you are. This is a guy by the name of Sir Fred Hoyle. I'm going to be honest with you. Sir Fred, that doesn't really have a ring, does it? I mean, Sir Lawrence, that's something. Sir Joseph, Sir Michael. Sir Fred, I don't know if your name's Fred, it's cool. It's just, I don't know that Sir goes with it. Anyway, Sir Fred was a scientist in the 50s, an atheist, big time atheist. In fact, this is what he said in the 50s. He said this in the 50s. Religion is but a desperate attempt to find an escape from the truly dreadful situation in which we find ourselves. Sir Fred would be a hoot at a party, wouldn't he? I mean, you know. Hey, Sir Fred, how you doing? Well, we're all going to hell in a handbasket. That's how I'm doing, buddy. I mean, that's kind of the conversation. And Sir Fred, he's this physicist, and he begins to look at things, and he's part of a group of people that discover something. The properties of the universe and our planet are refined to such a degree, they call it fine-tuning. There are certain aspects of our planet that are so fine-tuned just in order for life to exist. The tilt of the axis, the seasons, the way water works. I mean, all of these things. There's just a certain way that it is so fine-tuned that he begins to wonder, how could that even be? It's too much of a coincidence. He calls it, let's see, he calls it, it's too much, he says, to be a cosmic coincidence. There are too many cosmic coincidences for it not to be something else. And then in 81, he writes this. A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics, with chemistry, and biology. And then he says, The numbers one calculates from the facts seem to me so overwhelming as to put the conclusion almost beyond question. Something has caused what we see in the universe. Well, okay. John says the one that has caused the universe is this super intellect, the one who, I love the way, that's monkeyed around with everything is Jesus. He's the sustainer of life. We saw it last week. John says he creates and he also sustains life. And just now he just said he is life. He's life. And if Jesus withdrew the sustaining power, our universe would collapse faster than my diet plans at a church potluck. I mean, you know, have you ever been to a church potluck? I mean, back in the day, I'd go to these church potlucks, and I would resolve before I went in there, well, I'm not going to eat anything. I mean, I'm only going to eat good stuff. Nobody believes I even ever said that, but I thought about saying it, and then I would go to the potluck, and I would be doing pretty good, and then Sister Sally would bring in some Nana pudding, and it's all gone. I mean, if Jesus didn't sustain us, we would be toast. And John says, in him was life. It is what causes us to be alive. And then Jesus later said he has a purpose for life. My purpose is to give them, those of us who follow him, a rich and satisfying life. Okay. Isn't that what everybody wants? I mean, if you were asked the man on the street, the woman on the street, what's your ambition for life? Most of them would say, well, I want more money or more opportunity or less opportunity or fewer problems or a better relationship or a relationship. I mean, there are things I want that would cause me to have a rich and satisfying life. This is my ambition for myself. Hardly anybody, I think, would say, well, I just want to exist. I want to get from A to B, but that I really don't care. I think most people care. And when Jesus says, I give them life, his purpose is to give not just life, but rich and satisfying life. That's his ambition. Now, we have an opponent. We have an adversary. And Jesus talks about him too. He says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. And if Satan had a job description, it would look like this. Steal, kill, destroy. He's really good at it. And if you're looking at the news and something's going on and it's causing stealing and killing and destroying, those guys play for Team Satan. Because that's his ambition. That's the job description. Jesus goes on. For you are children of your father, the devil, you love to do the things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And let's add lying to his job description. And if somebody's lying or cheating or stealing or killing or destroying, they are on Team Satan. And Jesus is like, that's not what I'm about. And so let's put them together. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, my purpose is to give them life, satisfying life, a full and meaningful life. That's his ambition for us. In him was life. Now, in the Greek, the New Testament was written not in English. It was written in Greek, and we translated it into English. And so in the Greek, different words, there are two different words for life. One is bios or bios, like we get from like biology from that word. And it means our physical life. This biology is our physical life. John harkens back to Genesis. Remember Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's saying, all right, God, Jesus is the creator of your life. So if your lungs are intaking oxygen, if your heart is pumping blood, if your brain is functioning, then you should be thanking Jesus for that. He is the sustainer, the giver of life, physical life. But this verse actually uses the word zoe, which means the quality of life. It's not just that you're existing, because there are people that just exist. No, this is quality of life. I read a story, I don't know if it's true, but it's kind of a fun story. There was, back in the 60s, there was an old rich West Texas oil man. He had big money, you know, big money. Drove the Cadillac and had the horns on the, you know, the front and all that kind of stuff. And he had in his will that when he died, he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. He wanted a cigar, he said, a cigar in his mouth, 10-gallon hat, all of the trinkets that he loved in the car around him. And so when this guy died, well, they were more than happy to oblige because he paid them to. And they dug a big hole with a backhoe, and they got a crane, and they lifted the Cadillac, and they lowered it into the hole. And one of the guys that worked at the cemetery looked at the other one, and he said, "Man, that's living right there." Well, it's not living. Dude ain't going to get to enjoy any of that stuff. Too many people are sort of like that. They're look. It says here, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have shunned tradition and all that is holy, and you put up an artificial Christmas tree? Go ahead, just say it. All right, okay. No judgment here, but that's horrible. Okay, all right. On the other hand, how many of you love Jesus and you put up a live Christmas tree? Oh, golly, not even anybody. Okay, hardly anybody. Okay. Because I'm a Christian, we put up a live Christmas tree. The only problem is it's really not live. We cut it down. We put it in a pot of water. We decorate it. It looks fabulous for a while. Miriam likes it that way. She wants the real Christmas tree. Evidently, she thinks we're made of money. I don't know. So we go and spend $100 on a live tree when we could have a $100 artificial tree every year. But no. We do it because I love her. She's elegant, remember? And so this is why we do it. And we decorate that tree all up, and we put, by we, I mean not me, but our household, we decorate the tree, and we put trinkets and bows and little balls on there and lights, and we make it look fabulous. And there are a whole lot of people that are dead just like that tree. They look good. They look good. They're dead as a doornail. They're dead as that tree. You don't want to know what? When Christmas is over, I get to take the tree outside. We have a little property. I throw it back in the woods. I walked by our last year Christmas tree the other day. Brown as it could be. It's not alive. It wasn't alive when it was in our house. It just looked alive. It kind of faked us out for a season. But it wasn't really alive. There are thousands of people around us every day who look alive, and really they're not alive, because the Bible says the Son is the thing that gives us life. The Bible says Jesus is the one that gives us life. And John started way back. He said, in the beginning was the Word. Remember that word was logos, the Greek word's logos. And it's sort of this idea of the universe. And he's saying, okay, there was a something before there was anything. And that's the logos. And then he talks about this logos created something. And then in verse 5, everything sort of shifts. It's a little bit of a shift. And he talks about our experience with Jesus. All that other stuff was in the past. Now he starts talking about this is the now. The past is really important. Our foundation is super important. He lays this foundation for us. But now he turns the corner. He says that Jesus is the light of the world. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I don't think I'm going to get a ton of argument from anybody that would say there's not much darkness in the world. There's darkness in the world. And when he says, all right, Jesus is the light of the world, he's the light in my life, he can be the light in your life. Well, what does light do? Well, one of the things that his light does for me is it reveals my sin, reveals your sin. You can see it. Jesus talks about Satan as the prince of the darkness, as hell as being a place of outer darkness. He says men love darkness rather than light. It is, John We're going to see it over and over again in the gospel. He compares dark and light. Dark and light. There's evil and there's good. And he says it's dark and it's light. He does it over and over and over again. Now, I heard about a guy who had a carpet cleaning company. And he specializes in, it's a guy named Stephen Kingsley from Craigmont, Idaho. He specializes in ridding your home of pet urine odor. And he will come into your house and he'll darken the room and he'll get a black light out. And he'll shine it in the room. And he'll show you all the places that there is pet urine because it glows under the black light. And I mean, it's not just on the carpets. It's on the couch. It's on the lampshade. It's on the wall. I mean, it's everywhere. Listen to these quotes. I love this. One homeowner begged him to shut the light off. She said, "I can't bear to see it anymore. I don't care what it costs. Please clean it up." That's what you want to hear if you're a salesman. "I don't care what it costs." Okay. Another woman said, "I'll never be comfortable in my home again." Yeah, you think? Look, the problem was always there. It's not like Mr. Kingsley invented the problem. It's just that the light shone the problem. That's what light does. It sort of reveals things that are already there. Man, the other day I did something and it was like, I knew better. I shouldn't have done it. I had to repent. I had to make amends. I mean, the light shone it to me. Would you like to know what it is? I'm not going to tell you. Because it's none of your business. I mean, but there's something to be said for, okay, well, the light helped me know. It's like, I can't believe I did that. I mean, that happened. Does that happen to you? Surely it does. I mean, one of the things about walking with Jesus is he helps me know when I'm off course, when I've made a mistake. Man, I did it, and it was like, it didn't take long. I'm happy about that, frankly. Jesus said this one time. This is a spooky little verse. "There is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light." Well, there you go. That's a fun verse. We think we get away with stuff. There's a show on television, "I Almost Got Away With It." I like that show. Gives me some great ideas. I won't make those mistakes. These people who engage in this, they have a plan. They don't think they're going to get caught. But you know what? They got caught. Because there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. Look, it doesn't always happen on this earth and this time, but it always happens. There's a day of judgment. And the things that were hidden are going to be revealed, and nothing will be concealed that won't be brought to light. I mean, if Jesus said it, and it's got to be true. The other day, I went to the doctor, and she said, "We need to draw some blood. Let's draw some blood." It's like, okay. So they drew some blood, and they take that blood, and they test it. And you've probably had this done, too. They take blood, and they test it. And then they come back, and they tell you all the things wrong with you from that little sample of blood. Your LDL is too high. Your LMNOP is too low. You know, it's always a letter. It's always a letter. Your WD-40 is way off. You know, it's like, no, I had any WD-40, but okay. They do that because they want to reveal to you what you should do. Look, if this is high, then you need to do this. If this is low, you need to do this. Maybe you're low with iron. Well, you need to eat, you know, liver or something. I mean, they have solutions, but you can't attack the solution if you don't know there's a problem. God's word reveals to us the problems. It shows us our sin. And then it guides us in his way. "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." There's something to be said for not getting off the path. I've taken up about 2 years ago, I started walking about 2 miles in the morning before I come to work. Or every morning except Sunday. And Sunday I don't really do it, but most mornings I get up and I walk. Now, in the summer, easy peasy. I get up, you know, I get up at 6 or whatever, read my Bible, I go out and walk. It's daylight. There's no issues. But in the winter, that's harder because the sun doesn't, you know, come up until noon. It's like it hardly comes up. And so now I've got a dilemma. Do I just not walk? Well, I need to walk. It's good for me. It clears my head. It gets me out in the nature. There's so many benefits to it. It's good for my health, all that. Oh, that's why I do it. And my girls who love me, they got me one of these things. It actually has a little light on the front. And it shines. And then sometimes you can push a button and it blinks. The red light blinks. It's stupid as heck. But I mean, you know, it's like you look like a dork walking in that thing. But you know what's worse than that? Getting hit by a car. I mean, I would rather look like a dork. And so I'm humming, you know, walking down through there with this thing on. Because it's a light for my path. It shines. I can walk in the woods with this thing. If there's a mountain lion sees that coming, he's like, I ain't messing with that. That's my thought process. Because there's so many mountain lions around here. Anyway. I don't know. Anyway. It's a light to my path. Now here's the thing about God's word. You can choose to listen to it. You can choose to stay on the path, but you don't have to. I mean, you get to choose. I've got a perfect illustration of this. The other day, I was thinking about making a cheese and spinach souffle for dinner. Yeah, I was, Mike Caldery. Yes. Now, the recipe says 4 large eggs, salt, butter, cheese curd, spinach, sharp cheddar, and then you mix them all together, and you bake it at 400 degrees for 30 minutes. That's how you make a souffle, if you needed to know. Now, I had two screens up, and one of the screens said you're to whisk the eggs, and the other recipe said you're to whip the eggs. All right, I'm like, do I whisk the eggs or do I whip the eggs? I mean, I'm not sure either of those choices was bad. Somebody has done both of those, but I had to choose. Am I going to whisk or am I going to whip? So I chose to get in my car and go get a bucket of chicken. Now, you have to make choices in life. I chose the better path. Okay, let me show you something. The first 4 verses are all in the past tense. Super interesting to me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. I should have had were here. I should have highlighted were, my bad. Through him, all things were, past tense, made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Verse 5 shifts. The light, if we had kept it, wouldn't have been shown, shined, I don't know. It's neither. It shines. It's present. The light shines in the darkness. It's shining right now. It's here and now. It's the thing that changes things now. So when it says the light shines in the darkness, well, one thing you have to understand, there's darkness. There's a lot of darkness. This world is dark. I get on my phone and I read the news. I can't take it much. 10 minutes, 5 minutes. I mean, it's just too much. I just can't keep scrolling because it's just too much. Do you realize that in Nigeria and other African countries, Christians are being summarily eliminated by the tens of thousands? There are groups like Boko Haram and Fulani militants, and they will go into Christian villages and just kill everybody and bury them in mass graves. There's darkness in this world. There are places where you can't legally be a Christian. North Korea, China, there are places like that, and they'll imprison you or kill you just for walking in the light. There's darkness. There's darkness here in America. Last night I read about a principal who got fired because there were two teachers in his school that were sexually active with students. And I think to myself, I'm old enough to remember where school was sort of this sacred place. Not now. There's darkness in this world. It's dark. And you read about people living in poverty and people who are engaging in the sex trade, and it just makes... makes you long for some light. On a family level, you read about people who are abusive to their kids or to their spouse or commit adultery or there's jealousy and it ruins families and they live in poverty and there's darkness. And it's worldwide and it's national and it's local and there's darkness in my heart as well. I told you about it a little while ago. You do something and you're like, where did that come from? Something comes out of your mouth and you go, who said that? We know better, but we still do it. And in John, he says, like, hey, there's the Logos and it's this light in the darkness. It's really interesting to me. John 1, Genesis 1, they sort of run the same track. In Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word created. They run the same track. And then Genesis is like, God is the creator of life, and John is like, hey, Jesus is the creator of life. And do you remember what the first thing God created in Genesis? Let there be light. And John's like, Jesus was light. The light shines in the darkness. I began to wonder, you know, light seems to be used as a metaphor for quite a few things in the Bible. Well, sometimes it's physical. It's the physical light. It's actual light. In Psalm 104, it says that God covers himself in light. In the book of Revelation, it says that the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, won't have a sun or a moon because Jesus and God provide its light, physically, literal light. But it's also sometimes a symbol of holiness. He will make your righteousness shine like the light. You being righteous is light. Sometimes it's about salvation and deliverance. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Sometimes it's about truth. Send out your light and your truth. Over and over again, this metaphor of life is used to describe not just God, but his attributes. And honestly, I came to this conclusion. Light is perhaps the most comprehensive metaphor in the Bible to talk about God and his attributes. He is light. It describes who he is. We all need the light sometimes. I heard a story about a little boy, and it was a stormy night, and he needed to go to bed, and his mom was tucking him in, and he was whining about, you know, can you leave the light on, mommy? And she's like, no, I can't leave the light on. Well, can you sleep in here with me, he said. She's like, no, I need to sleep with daddy. Women say that a lot. I need to sleep with daddy. And the mother smiled, and the little boy thought for a minute, and he said, well, daddy's a big sissy, isn't he? Sometimes we're all a little bit of a big sissy. Like, we all need the light. This is one of my favorite quotes. When I met Christ, I felt that I had swallowed sunshine. Man, that's a good quote. When I met Jesus, I felt like I'd swallowed sunshine. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the gospel writers, they ease into Jesus. Not John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke approach Jesus the way I approached winning Miriam. When I wanted to win her over, I didn't show her all of my awesomeness. That's too much for any woman. I mean, I just couldn't do that to her. So I revealed it slowly, little by little. That's how Matthew, Mark, and Luke revealed Jesus, not John. John's like, boom, here it is. John, the Gospel of John, the beginning of John, is a lot like a preacher who's had one too many Red Bulls. I mean, he just jumps, man. He is going. And that's what John does. It's as if he is overwhelmed by Jesus and he just can't wait. I could ease into it, but I'm not going to because he's fabulous. And I need to tell you about it. He's fabulous, and I need to tell you about him. I'm going to end with this. There's a Christmas song called Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's just fabulous. It's full of theology. You might not know it, but every line is a verse or comes from a verse. Written by a guy named Charles Wesley. One of the verses is, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. That's from Isaiah 9. Hail the Son of Righteousness. That's from Malachi 4. Light and life to all he brings. John 1:5. Risen with healing in his wings, Malachi 4:2. I told you that I cared what Miriam, my fiance, thought about my friends. I cared. I wanted them to love her. I wanted to love her because I love her. John wants us to love Jesus because he loves him. He loves him so much. And that's what the introduction to the book of John is. It's him saying, I love him so much, and I want you to love him too. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to have a conversation with my friend Becky, and then we'll be dismissed. So hang out just for a second. Lord, thank you for our time together. Help us to walk in the light as you are the light. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.